The power of God is manifested in the beating of the heart, in the action of the lungs, and in the living currents that circulate through the thousand different channels of the body. We are indebted to Him for every moment of existence and for all the comforts of life. The powers and abilities that elevate man above the lower creation are the endowment of the Creator. He loads us with His benefits. We are indebted to Him for the food we eat, the water we drink, the clothes we wear, the air we breathe. Without His special providence, the air would be filled with pestilence and poison. He is a bountiful benefactor and preserver. The sun which shines above the earth and glorifies all nature, the weird, solemn radiance of the moon, the glories of the firmament spangled with brilliant stars, the showers that refresh the land and cause vegetation to flourish, the precious things of nature in all their varied richness, the lofty trees, the shrubs and plants, the waving grain, the blue sky, the green earth, the changes of day and night, the renewing seasons, all speak to man of his Creator's love. He has linked us to Himself by all these tokens in heaven and in earth. He watches over us with more tenderness than does a mother over an afflicted child. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Amen. Counsels on Stewardship, page 17, paragraphs 1 to 4. God is good, and all the time. I'm glad, happy to see you. Let me tell my family members at Baytown LaPorte that I should have been there tonight. The reason why I'm not is entirely my fault, not the pastor's, and I will tell you about that when I see you tomorrow night. But for now, I want the focus to be on the spoken word of God. But I'm sorry I am not there tonight, but as someone said, I don't know how it will work, but all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, and I know you love Him. How are you? How was your day? Good. Did you think of Jesus during the day? Did you pray during the day? There's some friends I have. I text them from time to time, and I just write and I say, pray. Or pray. And they write back and say, thank you so much for reminding me. Or I may say, have you prayed today? And that's probably 5 o'clock in the afternoon. The person says, yes, but only once. I say, well, pray again. We are to pray without ceasing. I'm glad the Lord has preserved you wherever you are in the various churches. And we thank God we can come together this way, despite the weather and despite the restrictions in society, to worship Him. Our subject for this evening, how are you living? What did I say? How are you living? Before I proceed, is there anyone present right here? You are not a Seventh-day Adventist. May I see your hand? You're not, and you're here for the first time. All right. Perhaps we have some guests at the other churches, Born Again and Baytown LaPorte. If that's the case, thank you very much for connecting with us and for coming to fellowship with us. And may the Lord richly and ceaselessly bless your lives. Before I get into the message, remember the 3 favors I always ask. 1, preserve reverence where you are. If you don't need your phone, make sure it's turned off so it doesn't ring. There's no disturbance in the house of God. Favor number 2, while I'm speaking, pray for me and say, Lord, put your words in that man's mouth. Let me tell you from the bottom of my heart, this is a serious request. When a preacher is speaking, the devil always tries to slip at least 1 wrong word into his mind or mouth. 1 wrong word can ruin a message or turn someone off. And so you say to God from time to time, Father, put your words in that man's mouth. And that request is based on Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 9, which says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And I really want to speak God's words. And favor number 3, what's that? Think, yes. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together. Example, a lot of people don't trust the word of God, even though without faith, it's impossible to please God. How can you not trust the word of someone who said, let there be light, and light came? And he did it by the word. How do you not trust the word? Every other thing that person says is as reliable as, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. This is the person who calls upon us to put faith in his word. Because in the heavens and on earth, everything we see in nature was created by the word of God. And so doubting the word of God is perhaps the greatest crime we can commit. Because when you doubt God's word, you virtually call him a liar. And that's what 1 John 5 verse 9 tells us. Excuse me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love. Thank you for your patience, your long-suffering. Thank you, dear God, for sending your son Christ to die for us. We thank you he rose because the dead Jesus could save no one. We thank you, dear God, for sparing our lives today. We thank you for the blood of Christ which still cleanses sins. And having said that, Father, I now say to you, forgive us if we've offended you. Cleanse us, dear God, that we may be fit and clean as we worship your holy name. Put your words in my mouth, dear God. Give me the attitude of Christ. Help me to speak boldly but with compassion, for I too am a sinner. A special blessing on all those listening who are not Seventh-day Adventists, they are guests. Touch them, dear God, in a very personal way so that they know that divinity has moved in their lives. If anyone listening has contracted the coronavirus, heal that person completely, dear God. Now speak to me for your glory and for our blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. We'll read from verse 17. Matthew 5, reading from verse 17, our subject, how are you living? It's 7:30 on the dot. I'll release you before 8:15. And thanks again for coming. Matthew chapter 5, reading from verse 17. And I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible. The Bible says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. We'll read those words again. Concentrate. We'll read them microscopically. There is something we are prohibited from doing in the passage we just read. What is that? Do not even think that Christ came to get rid of the law. Don't even think it. Because if you think it, what does thinking do? It affects what? Thinking affects behavior. Let me say it again. Thinking affects behavior. The source of behavior is the mind. That's why the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you think it, and you continue to think it, you will act on what you've been thinking. Jesus says, do not even think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. Don't think it. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, if they say he's in the desert or in the inner chamber, don't believe it and don't go. Christ said, don't believe it and don't go. If you don't believe it, you will not go. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, will heaven and earth pass away? Will heaven and earth cease to exist? Let me put it that way. No. What did John say in Revelation 21:1? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. There will always be a heaven and an earth. Now Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass. But Isaiah 66 verse 22 tells us, for as the heavens and the earth which I shall make shall remain. So the Bible tells us the new heavens, the new earth will remain forever. Jesus says, it is easier for something that remains forever to pass away than for my law to pass away. One jot. And so he says, till heaven and earth pass, and that will never happen. One jot. That's when you dot an I. or one tittle, cross a T, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. He goes on to say, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. And the preachers who get into pulpits and tell people the law of God has been done away with. I have heard that myself. I won't name the preacher, a popular prosperity preacher who said, the law has been done away with. All you have to do is love your fellow man, love God. Of course, God said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But this preacher said, the law has been done away with. That is preached from pulpits. Also preached from pulpits is the fact that Jesus Christ himself got rid of the law. We shall look at that tonight. We're told in verse 19, whosoever therefore of Matthew 5, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, what? Now Jesus gives us a condition in verse 20. Interesting statement. For I say unto you that except what? Your righteousness, come on, shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye shall in no case. Jesus says your righteousness must do what? Exceed. Let's look at verse 21. Christ now is about to give us an example of righteousness that exceeds. Are you following me? Answer me. You following me? He said in verse 20, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case. The question then can be, how can righteousness exceed the scribes and Pharisees? He gives us how. Verse 21, ye have heard what? That it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not what? Thou shalt not do what? Kill, but I say unto you, whosoever is with his brother without a cause, he shall be guilty of what? The judgment. Now, Jesus says, ye have heard that it have been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry. Now, this is a higher level of righteousness, where you understand that unreasonable anger is in God's eyes a form of murder. Now, the scribes and Pharisees, their idea of do no murder was don't kill physically. Are you with me? Jesus says, no, your righteousness must go higher than that. Anger towards people is viewed by God, unreasonable anger, as murder. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, the council, hellfire, as Jesus tells us. This is an excessive degree of righteousness. But where does Jesus go to get an example of righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees? He goes to the law of God. Go to verse 27 of Matthew 5, our subject. How are you living? What does that verse say? Ye have heard, come on, that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Come on. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, in our view, adultery is a physical interaction between two people who have no right to do it. Are you with me? Fine. Jesus says, the physical part is not necessary at all. One person can be in South Korea and the other one in Alaska, and by this, commit adultery. Let's make it even more extreme. You don't need a second person. One person alone, are you following me, can commit this crime in God's eyes. And Jesus is saying that is as much a crime as if it were done physically. This is a higher level of righteousness, which means that the law of God controls the thoughts. You missed what I just said. Jesus says, if he thinks it in his heart, he has committed adultery. Christ is using commandment number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. Clearly then, that commandment controls the way we think. And so Jesus said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case. And he goes for examples, and he goes right to the Ten Commandments. You've heard, you've read words, but here's a deeper meaning you need to understand. If you're angry, that's murder. If you lust, that's adultery. The law of God must control the very thinking, because thinking affects behavior. If that's clear, say amen. Let's pray again. Father in heaven, as I continue to speak to your people, speak to me and through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so we've just learned that Jesus said, do not think I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. Now, some people say when Christ died, the law ceased. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. We read from verse 8. Our subject, how are you living? Romans 13, reading from verse 8. Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. And Galatians and all those, most of these epistles, he wrote one quarter of the New Testament, Paul. Who used to be a murderer, but he met Christ, and now he gave his life for the very movement he used to destroy. That is what you call a change. That's conversion. Matthew was a thief, as a publican, the tax collector. He met Christ. He changed. He became the writer of the first gospel. If you will allow Christ to connect with you, he will change your life completely so that people, including yourself, will not recognize you. You've changed so much. Romans 13, reading from verse 8. Read with me. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other thing, commandment is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, Paul is saying, look, when you love people, you fulfill the law. The question can be asked, what law? He gives examples in verse 9. Thou shalt not commit adultery. They shall not kill. They shall not steal. He gives examples from the Ten Commandments. Now, why did I take us to that passage? That book was written about 20 years after Jesus went back to heaven. And Paul is still telling us the law is the standard of behavior and the standard for the expression of love. But there's something else we need to understand about what Paul said. Let's dig into the biography of Paul. Let's go to Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Paul just said, love is the fulfilling of the law, and he tells us what law it is. Clearly, the Ten Commandments. But let's go to the background of Paul to make our point even more powerful. Do you have Galatians chapter 1? Now, Paul is giving us some background about himself. He tells us in verse 6, I marvel that you so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. For though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be a curse. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be a curse. Paul is saying, if the angel Gabriel comes down and tells you something different from what I am telling you, turn your back on him. Now, why would Paul say that? Go to verse 11. Are you there? Read with me. What does that say? But I certify you, brethren, I'll read carefully, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, finish the verse, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what Paul is saying? Let's read the verse again. But I certify you, I want you to be clear in your mind. No doubt. It's a testimony that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Man didn't originate it. For man didn't teach it to me, but by the revelation, what is he saying? Jesus Christ taught Paul personally. Let me say it again. Christ, you see, Paul spent 3 years in Arabian desert. Sometime in Damascus, then Arabian desert. And he would come out of the desert to preach back to the desert. John the Baptist would do the same thing. He was in the desert 3 years. In that time, Jesus personally taught Paul the gospel. Don't miss this. Who was Paul's teacher? You're hesitating, so you missed it. Who was Paul's teacher? Jesus. Not the apostles in Jerusalem. Now, Paul went to them and told them, this is what I've been preaching. And they said, this is right. But he got it from Jesus. Now, keep this in mind when Paul talks about the gospel. Now, keeping this in mind, we go back to Romans 13 and we read from verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, read with me now, thou shalt not. Do you have Romans 13? We're at verse 9 now. Are you there? For this, thou shalt not. Commit adultery, thou shalt not. Kill, thou shalt not. Steal, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now read verse 10. What love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Which law? Well, Paul gave us examples in verse 9. Who told Paul to say that? When? When he taught him personally in the deserts of Arabia. So when people say Christ did away with the law, Christ taught Paul to teach that his law must be kept. No change. That's 20 years after Jesus went back, Paul is preaching the law. Go with me to Hebrews 2. We read from verse 1. Let's read from verse 3 of Hebrews 2. Verse 3. You have Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now read carefully. Which at first what? Began to be spoken by whom? The Lord. Pause. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, salvation is something that is preached. That's what the Bible tells us. Which at first began to be what? Spoken by whom? The Lord. Stop. Who's the Lord? Jesus preached it, the gospel. Now, keep reading. And was confirmed. Come on. Unto us by them that heard him. Now, did Paul hear Jesus? Come on. Did Paul hear Jesus? Yes. Not as one of the disciples, but a special revelation in the wilderness of Arabia. And the Bible says those persons who heard Jesus, they did not change what Jesus said. They confirmed it. So when Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, those disciples who followed after, they confirmed it. Not changed it. What's our subject? How are you living? In accordance with God's law? Or in accordance with modern theology that says God's law has been done away with? We have discovered, first, Jesus said, don't even think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophet. Don't think it. We discovered that Paul promoted the Ten Commandments, Romans 13, 8 through 10. We discovered that Jesus himself personally taught Paul. We discovered that the disciples who preached after Christ went back, they confirmed what Jesus said. Which means that Paul was promoting God's law because he was confirming and teaching what Jesus taught him. The law of God has never, never been abolished. It is still in force. It is the expression of the character of God, and it is the whole duty of man. 7:48. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2. Now, before we go there, let's go to James 4. No, James 2, then James 4. Sorry to confuse you. James is the half-brother of Jesus. Let's hear what a brother of Jesus has to say. A half-brother who grew up with Jesus Christ. James chapter 2, reading from verse 8. Then we'll go to chapter 4. Our subject, how are you living? Let me pray again. Father in heaven, control me. Speak through me, I pray, as I humble myself before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you have James chapter 2? From verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Stop. Let me digress. What does that mean, ye do well? Good. Mm-hmm. What does James say to the brother of Jesus? If you fulfill the law, if you obey, you do well. Well, switch that around. If you disobey. Mm-hmm. So the half-brother of Jesus says, if you fulfill the script, fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you're convinced of the law as transgressors. You commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now read verse 10 with me. For whosoever shall do what? Keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Now this is 20 years after Jesus went back. James is writing. Verse 11. For he that said what? Do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art what? Transgressor of the law. Now read verse 12 for me. So speak ye, come on, and so do, as they that shall be what? Judged by the law of liberty. He calls it the royal law in verse 8, the law of liberty in verse 12. Now listen to that verse again. So speak ye. And so do. In other words, in everything in your life, live your life as if you realize one day you'll be judged by the law. What's our subject? How are you living? Who is writing? The half brother of Jesus. Listen to his words again. He says, I'll put it in modern English, you ought to so live, whatever you say, whatever you do, with the consciousness that one day I must give an account for my behavior and my words. I'll be judged by this law. And he gives us example of what law in verse 11. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. James tells us, live as if you are aware that one day the standard of judgment will be the law of God. Now, having said that, let's stay in James, go to chapter 4. Our subject, how are you living? James chapter 4, reading verse 12. And I want you to read that and see what you notice. Are you there? Read with me. What does it say? There is one lawgiver who is able to and to. Mm-hmm. Who art thou to judge another? Read the first statement again. What does it say? There is one lawgiver. Now, who is that? Jesus Christ. Speaking for his father. In that law that Christ gave on Sinai, the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This is in the law given by Jesus Christ on Sinai. He wasn't called Jesus Christ then, but it's the same person now. James tells us, the half-brother of Jesus, there is only one lawgiver. But there is a law that says Sunday is the Sabbath. Are you with me? But the Bible says there are how many lawgivers? One. Now, the Bible's lawgiver says the seventh day is the Sabbath. Another lawgiver not in the Bible. Am I talking to myself? Another lawgiver who is not in the Bible has popularized Sunday is the Sabbath. And most people follow a lawgiver that's not in the Bible, even though the Bible says there's one lawgiver. Then if you're observing Sunday, with whom are you obeying? That's the question. I'm not condemning, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Now, having said that, there's one lawgiver. Let's go now to Genesis. It's 7 minutes to 8. I have 22 minutes, 23, 22. I won't take all of it, hopefully. Do you have Genesis 2? As usual, nobody answered the nice preacher. Okay, all right, okay. God bless you. Okay, let me pray again. Father, this message is very serious. Please continue to help me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Verse 16, verse 17, one of the most profound passages in all the Bible. Read with me. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, stop. What's that key word? Commanded. It was a command. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God gave the command, and God gave the consequence of disobedience. Now, go to chapter 3. Let's read from verse 1. If you're there, say amen. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Stop. In verse 17 of chapter 2, God said, thou shalt surely die. In verse 4 of chapter 3, someone else said, ye shall not surely die. We have two voices of authority. Going back to Eden. From then until now, we still have two voices to listen to. The voice of God, and any other voice that's not God's voice, is the enemy's voice. You didn't get what I said. Let me be more blunt. If it's not God's voice, it is Satan's voice, even though he may work through your boss or your spouse or your cousin or your ex-wife. God said, the seventh day is the... Let's go to chapter 1, chapter 2 of Genesis. Chapter 2. Let's read from verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. We are told what day the Sabbath is, even before sin entered, before Adam and Eve were put out. And we're told five times it's the seventh day. They're still in the garden. Five times. Let's try to find the five times. Let's go back again. Read from verse 2 and 3. You read it quietly and see if you find the seventh day mentioned five times. Don't take all night. How many times have you seen the seventh day? Only three? How many times, Dr. Aaron? Three. I say five. Concentrate. Read microscopically. All right, let's find the five. Read with me. And on the, that's one, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the, that's two, from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day. That's three. And now the word it refers to what? Seventh day. That's four. Because that in it, how many times is that? Five. What is the function of a pronoun? It represents a noun. Five times the seventh day. And yet people are confused today. Which day is the Sabbath? It's the seventh day. Now this is God. Another voice has said, Sunday is the Sabbath. You have to decide. Will I listen to the voice that comes from the scriptures or the voice that comes from secular history? Our subject, how are you living? James, the half-brother of Jesus, tells us, so live, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. We say everything we can with our lips. I love Jesus. I say it all the time. I am that. God judges us based on how we live. That's why we're saved by faith. We're judged by works. Let me see the quality of your faith. And the only way to measure that is to look at your work. That's why James says in James 2:25-26, as the body without the spirit is dead. You know what he's quoting from? Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed his nostrils the breath of life. He says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And the works that expresses the faith of love is obedience to God's law. This is about 8 o'clock. How are we living? What Bible defense do I have for preaching Sunday is the Sabbath? The answer is none. There is one lawgiver. Go to Daniel 3. Then I'll close. Learn something else about the lawgiver. Daniel 3. Now read clearly for me verse 28 of Daniel 3. Do you have verse 28 of Daniel 3? You have my version? Read with me. What does that say? Then Nebuchadnezzar did what? And said what? Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Come on. Who hath sent his angel and delivered his servant? Come on. Which trusted in him and change the king's word. Let's pause. Think with me, brothers and sisters. Think, my family at Baytown, LaPorte, and born again. Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and changed the king's word. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful king back then in the world of the Bible. He was the king of Babylon, but God is the king of the universe. Are you following me? The king of the universe changed the word of the king of Babylon, the most powerful king on the earth. He changed his word. Now, in Daniel, go to Daniel 7, verse 25. No, not Daniel. Just go to Daniel 2, 21. Then we go to 7:25. Daniel 2, 21. This is the vision where Nebuchadnezzar sees an image of gold and silver and brass and iron and feet of iron and clay. Do you have Daniel 2:21? Read that verse for me. What does that say? And he changeth, come on, the times and the season. Who is that? God. It is God who changes times and seasons. Now, we read in chapter 3, verse 28, he changed the king's word. You see, power from above can change any decree on this earth. Power on the earth cannot change decrees in heaven. Are you following me? Now go to Daniel 7, read verse 25. You should be able to say that from your memory. Daniel 7, 25. Read with me. What does that say? And he shall speak great things against the word, the Most High, and shall do what? Wear out the... And shall think to do what? Change. Come on. He shall think to change. But the Sabbath of God has never changed. And this person in Daniel 7:25 is the little horn or the man of sin, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, or the beast of Revelation 13. Same thing. An earthly power, the greatest enemy of God on earth, an instrument of the devil, cannot change the word of God, because it is God who changes the words on earth. My friends, how are you living? By the word of God, which no earthly power can change, or by the word of an earthly power whose word God can change? Let's live, as Jesus said, by every word Now, I may show you during the 2 weeks, if the Lord leads me, when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, he meant every commandment. That's what he meant. By every commandment. If Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word or commandment, then there is no power in the universe that can change that. The lifestyle God requires of us is expressed in the Ten Commandments. We have limited minds because of sin. Before sin, the law wasn't written. It was on the heart, the mind. After sin, it had to be written for a fallen mind to understand. Now, the law is love for God, love for your fellow man. You may ask, but how can I love God? Have no gods before me. That's how you love me. How can I love God? Don't worship idols and don't make them. How else can I love you? Don't take my name in vain. Are you following me? How else can I love you? Keep the seventh day Sabbath. Are you with me? But how can I love my fellow man? Honor your parents. How can I love my fellow man? Don't kill, don't steal. Don't bear fault. You see, the four for God, the six, they tell us how to express love. And God is love. Are you with me? That's why the law is an expression of the very character of God. And Eloi says the law is as sacred as God himself. Tonight, I urge in the name of Jesus to review your life. How am I living? The half-brother of Jesus, inspired by the Spirit of Jesus, tells us, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of live, as if one day God will ask you to answer for the life you've lived. And the standard of righteousness will be the Ten Commandments that most of the world has abandoned. But Jesus tells us, think not, say it with me, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Let me close by reminding you of what God told Adam. In Genesis 3:17, no need to go there. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, which is really the voice of Satan. Because in that brief span, she was an agent of the devil. Are you with me? We're children of God, but if we're not careful, in 10 seconds or 5, we can be an agent of the devil and damage someone spiritually. So God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. In other words, because you disobeyed, I am cursing the entire world. The very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 14, as verily as disobedience brought a curse in Genesis, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have a right to the tree of life. Obedience brings the blessing, disobedience the curse. How many will say with me, Lord, help me to live in accordance with your law of righteousness? Can I see your hand? Stand with me and let us pray. And again, my beloved family members in Baytown, LaPorte, and born again, I'll see you tomorrow night, the Lord willing. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the law of life, the law of love, because love cannot be abolished. To abolish the law is to abolish love. Love cannot be abolished. The law cannot be abolished, because the character, Father, of you cannot be abolished. We thank you for simple truth. We thank you for the Spirit that helps us to understand. And if there's someone who listened to this message, dear God, who is still following error, touch the person's heart, I pray, and help that person to understand there is one lawgiver. And that lawgiver said, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Take us safely home, protect us, bring us back tomorrow night, we pray. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.